Amen. Well, how many of you remember where you were when you were saved? I don't know about you, but I was later in life for me, and I remember where I was at and what I was doing. And like the Corinthians, they had become saved. They were new people in Christ. They were walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden they had all these questions about what I should and shouldn't do, and maybe places where I should go and where I shouldn't go. And I remember when I was saved, and I remember my friends telling me, they said, "How can you do that? Isn't it boring? Aren't you bored?" And I would say, "No, I'm not bored." They said, "Well, would you go out with us still?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but I'll have to be the designated driver." And they said, "Good." They said, "But won't you get bored?" And I said, "No, I won't get bored. I'll hang out with you guys, and I'll stay with you, but I'm not going to do what you guys are doing anymore." And they said, Well, we think you're going to be bored. And they couldn't figure out how I could walk beside them still and not do what they do and not go to the places they go to. And so as my life changed, slowly my friendships started to change, and I started losing a lot of friends that I used to hang around with. And that's not really what God wants us to do. He wants us to live out our life with purpose, and some of the things needed to go. Some of those things definitely needed to go, but he wants to transform us from the inside out. Now, last week, we left off with Paul answering some questions to some Christians who were wondering these questions, if they needed to make changes in their life because of their faith. A good summary statement would be that Paul was trying to help the Corinthians and us to know how to live as Christians in a fallen world. What is good and what is not good? How do I live with purpose, and whether I'm single or married? If I'm unmarried, is it okay to get married? Now, you have to understand that question there is kind of a strange question. Why would we worry about getting married? Is it okay to get married? But you got to remember that they would get married, they would be given away. Your father would choose your mate, your spouse to be. And so you would be given away. And there was an expectation among the people that they would get married. And so should we get married? Is it okay to get married? Paul says yes. In verse 2 of this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says every man should have his own wife and every wife should have her own husband. It's good for them and it's of the Lord. Do I have to get married? What if I'm single? Remember, they lived in a culture where the mate was chosen for them and it was expected of them. So Paul says, you don't have to get married. It's okay if you don't want to get married. If you don't feel like you struggle or burn with passion and you can handle the gift, like Paul, he says, if you're single and you don't want to mingle, then you don't have to get married. But if you're single and you want to mingle, you got to get married. And so if I'm married, when I became a Christian, they said, what should I do if I'm married to an unbeliever? All of a sudden, you became a Christian and you were married to somebody that didn't believe. What would you do then? Should we get rid of them? Paul says, no, remain with them in marriage. What if the unbelieving spouse abandons me? Paul says, then you are released from your marriage. That's all found in those first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 7. Paul answers some things and more as we finish out with 1 Corinthians 7. And I think it's important for us to kind of know that how do we live in this world, in the fallen world that we live in, not just live, but live with purpose. In order to live with purpose, Paul states in verse 17, I'd like for you to look in your Bibles there. He says something very interesting. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So each one of us have a life that the Lord has assigned to us. I don't know what your assignment is, but it's different for each one of us. The Lord has assigned to us a life. And the other thing that he says is that each one of us has a life to which God has called us to. Because it's given to us by God. So when we think about living, every one of us has a purpose to live for that the Lord has given us an assignment and a calling. I don't know about you, if you've thought about where you're at right now, what you're doing, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have that sense of the Lord's assignment or if you have that sense of the Lord's call upon your life. Now, I put up a diagram up here because I want you to know that we're supposed to live with purposes, but God wants us to know that each one of us are unique. We've all had experiences, right? We've been exposed. One of the things about down at Disney with the seminar that I was at with Pastor Stephen Barr, he said that when you look at a picture, you ever seen a picture of Disney when it's busy and they show the crowd? You ever had your camera and taken a picture? I remember being there where people were actually standing, waiting on the table. When we were done eating, they were asking, "Are you guys about done?" That's how busy it was at Disney. I put my camera up above. It was just a sea of heads. And the thing that Stephen Barr took a picture, and he put it up, and he says, Disney does not see a crowd. Disney sees every person as a unique individual with experiences, with expectations when they come there, and how they will exploit their time, how they will use their time at that park. And I think it's very interesting that they look at you like that instead of just looking at you as one big massive crowd and how do we handle these people. They look at you as a unique person. And God looks at us that way too, that each of us have an assigned calling from the Lord, that we all have had experiences. We've all had expectations. We have expectations when we come here in mind this morning. And every one of us has a plan and how we will use our time this morning and out into the world that we live in. And you notice Pittsburgh's in the back there. Some of you went to Light Up Night. You got to see a lot of people in Pittsburgh. You got to see the massive crowds. But every one of those people has a unique experience, a unique expectation, and a plan to use their life. And what God wants us to know is that He wants us to live our lives with purpose, with that sense in mind. Now, some people, when they become a Christian, were thinking they're going to have to leave a lot of things behind where they were. John MacArthur writes this. He says, now I'm not talking about, I don't know, if you run a brothel or you peddle whiskey across the state line or something, that's something different because that's illegal or immoral. So, those things we do have to get rid of, right? If it's illegal or if it's immoral, we have to stop doing those things as Christians. But when we're talking about things that are just social, relational things that have no moral value, God doesn't expect you all of a sudden that you're a Christian to bail out of everything. God has you there, wherever you're at, for a reason. Our purpose comes from our identity in Christ. This is me now. Our love and devotion to God expands our capacity to love His people, which leads us to live with a purpose. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to be someone else. Be yourself. When you get saved, God will use your experiences, your expectations, and you will be shaped by the renewing of your mind, and in such a way that God will uniquely fit you into His body. He has a place, an assignment for you. He has good works prepared for you to do before the creation of time, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. And so what God wants us to do is live in that purpose. You have a unique identity in Jesus, and He wants you to remain. He wants to bloom, you to bloom where you're planted. If you're a doctor, if you're a construction worker, if you're a mom, you're a grandparent, whatever you are, God wants you to live in His purpose, to live with a sense of expectation, to live with a sense of purpose. And in other words, how you're going to exploit your time, how you're going to use your time in your life. We only get one life to live, right? Only what's done for Christ will live, will continue on. Paul uses several examples to illustrate how we're to remain and keep an eye on that word because he uses it a lot here. Paul uses several illustrations. First one is out of circumcision. That has to do with your culture, your race. If you were a Jewish person, circumcision was a big deal to you. It represented your covenant with God. And it represented your culture. And if you were a bondservant, you were a slave. You had social barriers. So one of the things that he tells us to do, if you're a bondservant or you're betrothed or you're bound to a wife, you're to remain in those settings. And I want you to hear what he says in verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, I was baffled by that, but I looked it up. How can you remove the marks of circumcision? I'm not going to explain to you what circumcision is. I think we all know what circumcision is. But how do you reverse that? But apparently, back in the day, as they say, there's writings, 1 Maccabeans, I guess. MacArthur pointed this out, that they were trying to be like the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greeks. the Hellenistic Greeks, and to fit into the culture, to fit into society, that was kind of the way that they were trying to do it. They were trying to reverse their circumcision. I have no clue how they did that, but that's apparently what they were doing to fit in. Now, he goes on to say, don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? That's talking about the Gentiles. So what happens is all these people are coming to the Corinthian church. Some are circumcised, some are uncircumcised. There, some of them are Jews, some of them are Gentiles, and people were getting saved. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what God was saying through Paul was, he says, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. In other words, don't go out and be circumcised. Because the Jews, the Jewish people, were putting pressure on the Gentile Christians. Hey, you don't know what it's all about. You're not going to really know the Lord until you get circumcised. You're not really, like, really saved until you can be circumcised. And you remember in Galatians, Paul says, Paul warned them against that. He called them mutilators of the flesh. He said, don't let those mutilators of the flesh influence you. Don't let them bewitch you. Don't let them take you off track. He's basically saying that it's not about the external circumcision. It's about the internal circumcision of your heart. It's about your relationship, your identity in Jesus Christ. So he says, don't let them not seek circumcision. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for nothing, or counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So that's what counts, keeping the commandments of God, he says to these Corinthians. So remain in the condition in which you were called. Look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. So if you were a slave, you were a bondservant, you voluntarily put your ear on the door, you put a hole in it, and you would put a thing in it to identify you as saying that you wanted to serve this family. You wanted to be a bondservant to them. And so what he's saying is, if you became a Christian and you're a slave, that's okay. Were you a bondservant when you were called? In verse 21, he says, do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. So if you are able to be free and you can handle life and you can live on your own and you can earn a living and you can do that, it's okay. If you're a bondservant, if you're a slave when you were saved, it's okay. You don't have to go and free yourself, but if you get the opportunity, he said, go ahead and avail yourself to that. So that's what he's just saying, is you're free in the Lord. Verse 22, for who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Because see, he's been set free from the law of sin and death. That's what he's talking about. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. For likewise, he who is free when he is called is a bondservant of Christ. You have accepted God's verdict that you're guilty, that you've repented of your sins, and you say, I want to serve him. I give myself to the Lord. That's my identity in Christ. And so you are a bondservant to Christ now. Now, you guys serve in all kinds of places. Some of you serve in the government. Some of you serve in the local municipalities here. Some of you are housewives, grandparents, whether you serve somebody, you're serving somebody. And he's saying that doesn't matter what your title is, who you are socially. He says you are a bondservant of Christ. You are free in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Now listen, in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells you if you're a bondservant, to serve the people that you're serving, to not serve just when their eyes are on you, but to serve as if you're serving for the Lord. That's what he's saying. Wherever you're at, you're to serve God with where you've been planted, because God wants you there. You've been assigned that place. You've been called to that place. And God wants to take all of your experiences. He wants to use all of your expectations and how you will exploit your time. He wants to use you for a purpose that's glorious and grand. He wants for you to be devoted to his mission. Devoted to Christ, devoted to his people, and devoted to his passion, his ministry to the world. invite people to come to him. So he's telling these people, don't leave. Don't just get up and get out. Don't blow the place up just because you became a Christian. Well, what if I'm single? Now, this is the word betrothed. And I have a little trouble with this passage in the fact that in my Bible it says betrothed, but some of your Bibles say virgin. Some have, and you look up in the Greek and it says parthenos, which means an unmarried virgin daughter. Now remember, Paul, in this day and age, people were expected to get married. So it says there, there's many questions about, well, should I get married or not? If you look at verse 25 in your text there, he says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command for the Lord, but I give my judgment. I give my opinion, he's saying. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't know if I'm right, but I'm going to give you my opinion. And sometimes people give you their opinion. I'm going to give you my opinion anyway, right? So Paul is saying, it's not a command from the Lord, but I'm going to give you my opinion. And he says, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is, to remain single. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, if you marry, he says, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed marries, woman that marries, she has not sinned. So he's saying it's okay to get married. And John Corson helped me with this a little bit. Like when people are single sometimes, they strive to be married. They look for a mate. Today, you just look on Facebook, or you look on, what is that, Match.com, or Single and Want to Mingle. That site, you know, where you go and you kind of type in what you want and who you are, and you try to make yourself sound great. But Adam and Eve is probably the greatest example of the perfect marriage, and John Corson helped me with this. He said, Adam and Eve had the only perfect marriage. Eve never had to hear about Adam's old girlfriends. And Eve never had to hear how great Adam's mother's cooking was. You see, when we strive to get married, what if Adam was looking for a wife? What if he started striving before God made Eve? Remember, there was nothing but animals. He was swinging around in the jungle, looking all over the place and going into all the wrong places. And looking around and finding nothing but an orangutan. So, and some of you are married to orangutans, you know, like, that's not really what it's saying there, but that's me. But as we think about being single and wanting to mingle, it's very, very serious business. And what he's saying is it's okay to remain single. You don't have to get married. And that was a big deal back then because of the context. But there's another context that you need to pick up in this verse that's very important. He says in verse 26, I think in view of the present distress, it is a good for a person to remain as he is. That word present distress, in some of your Bibles it says crisis, anike. It's a strong word. It's old and common, either for external circumstances or inward sense of duty. It occurs elsewhere for the woes preceding the second coming of the Lord in Luke 21:23, and also for Paul's persecutions in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, 2 Corinthians 6:4, and 2 Corinthians 12:10. Perhaps, it says, there's a mingling of both these ideas here. So Paul says it's good for a person to remain as they are, considering the way things are currently in our community, in our culture. Now, I thought about that. If you were over in Mosul, Iraq, Iran, if you were in some of these countries where Christians are getting their heads cut off, this would sound pretty normal, wouldn't it? That you should really consider before you get married how you're going to use your time. Are you a bondservant? Are you betrothed, a single person? Are you bound to a wife? Remain, he says, where you're at. But he's just been asked this question. So he says, now concerning these single people, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And so then he goes on to talk about that. What if you're bound to a wife? Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. He says, are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Because, he says in verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly trouble, and I would spare you of that. You know, some have said that being single is blissful, and being married is blistering. And so what we have to remember is that it's not saying that marriage is bad. Marriage just takes you to the heights of your feelings and your emotions. And it also has those mountaintop experiences. It's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Melissa's the best thing that ever happened to me. One of my best memories of my whole life is my wedding to Melissa. But that doesn't mean we don't have trouble. Differences don't mean hindrances, right? They're just different. We're just different. And God put two sinners together. And God puts us and makes us one. And it takes God to keep us together. Because we have to be committed more to Christ than to each other. We have to keep our soul focus on Christ. And then I can live and love her the way that God wants me to. You know, Tommy Denton said something very interesting about this, that you have to become a deity to love her the way God tells you to love her, right? God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Christ said that when you love your wife, that you are to commit to washing her, that a man who loves his wife loves himself, and that a woman has to respect her husband at all times. My wife says she has no annoyances about me. She told me that earlier when Josh and Liz were up here. She goes, you don't annoy me ever. She was being sarcastic. I know I annoy her. I get on her last nerve. But she has to love me. It's not easy to do. I know some of you don't believe that, but it's true. I'm so humble about it, you know. Okay, so God says remain in the remain there. He says, but just know that if you do get married, single people, you're going to have a little more trouble. You're going to have a little more trouble than what it's like being single. You can't get up and just go anywhere you feel like. You've got responsibilities to a family now. You have emotional highs and lows to deal with. You have a mortgage. You can no longer pick up and leave at the drop of a hat. But I want you to know you will have trouble, he says in verse 29. And it comes up and he starts talking about something very interesting in verse 29. Let me get to it. This is what I mean, brothers. He says the appointed time has grown very short. Live with a purpose. Remain where you're at because time is short, he says, and you need to engage here. You need to listen to me. And John Corson said there's three things that we need to watch out for because they can dominate your thinking, they can demand your attention, and they become a priority for your living. They're in the text. But it's three things that we see in our bookstores. One is about relationships. There's always a book out there telling you how to have a better relationship. Why? Because it's such a big deal to us. Emotions, how to be happy, how to be less sad, how to be more focused on being happy. Possessions and finance. Those are the three things. Relationships, emotions, and possessions. Don't let these things dominate your thinking and be a priority for your living. Let me give you an example. In verse 29, he says, this is what I mean. The time is growing short. From now on, let those who live as though they had none. They had wives. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. Wait a minute. You just told me to stay with my wife. Now you're telling me to live as if I should have no wife. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about a perspective, an eternal perspective, and that if I make Christ the priority, if I seek God's kingdom first, all these things will be added unto me. And so live as though you had none. How do I do that? I have to focus on Christ. I can't focus on my relationships all the time. If I'm single and I'm in a singleness, if I'm focused on being married, I'll strive to find a spouse. I'll do everything I can to find a spouse. I'll do everything I can keep a person, even though they may be an orangutan. I'll do whatever it takes to keep them because I'm striving. I'm letting relationships drive me. If it's about personal finances, God says here, in your emotions, it says in verse 30, those who mourn as though they were not mourning and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. He's not telling us not to be happy, not to be stoic at the same time. He's saying that those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. How do you do that? What is he saying? He says, don't let emotions drive you. Sometimes people do that. They talk about how sad they are all the time. And they invite, what happens? People start talking to them, and people start trying to find out what's wrong with them, and they found it as a way of getting attention. And when sometimes when people keep saying how down they are, I'll ask them, so what are you getting out of that? Why do you like being depressed? And they'll usually come back to me, and they'll say, what do you mean? Well, what are you getting out of it? You must like it, because really, I want you to look at this. Do you, and this is in a counseling setting, do you like it when people always ask you how you're doing and kind of dote over you now? Have you learned a way to be helpless that's not effective, that's actually unhealthy? Are you striving so much in this area to keep your emotions at a happy state that you'll do whatever it takes? You'll buy whatever you need all the time to be moved all the time by happiness? Or can you keep your focus and your priority on the Lord and allow Him to fill you up where you're feeling empty? Now, I'm saying this as a general rule, not as a specific. There is cases of depression. I'm not denying that. And we need to recognize that. But he's saying, don't allow your emotions to demand your attention, to become a priority of your thoughts, and live in that state all the time. Look to Christ to fill you up. What about possessions and finances? Don't let those things become your focus, your priority. Otherwise, you'll be striving to buy the next thing to make you feel good, to fill you up. Otherwise, you will look to, like I do when I go up 19 here, there's a Ford Explorer that's $33,000. That's the only thing it's keeping me away from. And I'm thinking, I just got another car, and now I'm looking at another car, a four-wheel drive. That's what it's going to take to make me happy this time. And I was going up the road with Melissa on 19, and I said, hey, Melissa, those guys are looking at my car. And she goes, like that, you know, rolls her eyes up. But I'm serious. I could go buy that thing tomorrow. And look at it as if I'm striving to find a way. And God says in his word, no, live with a purpose. Remain in me. Remain where you're at. Bondservant, betrothed, bound to a wife. Time is short. Engage your purpose. Engage God's purpose for you. And don't allow these things to become a priority in your life and demand your attention and take over your thinking. The world is temporal, he says. Paul is telling us not to get too attached here. That the world is passing away. Jesus said and warns us to seek his kingdom first, for all these things will be added unto you. Why? In verse 32, look, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties, Paul says. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please him. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, as he should be, right? But married men is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, as he should be. And his interests are divided. That's why Paul says, that's what happens to us when we're anxious about life and anxious about relationships and our emotions. We're anxious, we're divided. When we're worried about our possessions, we're divided. We're divided from Christ as the priority. And so he tells us that, he says, I say this for your benefit. Keep order and devotion in your life. In verse 35, he says, you're divided. Don't let yourself be divided. Verse 35, he says, I'm saying this for your own benefit. And I'm preaching to you right now for your own benefit. And some of you, I know, I've taken a lot of your time, and you're worried about dinner or lunch or whatever you're going to. And your God is your stomach, as Paul said. But listen to me. God is saying you live for the Lord, for it's for your benefit. It promotes good order. And it secures your undivided attention, your undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't be in a hurry. Lord is with you. So friends, our faith, our new identity in Christ gives us order and devotion, and it starts with Christ. Let's sum up the last slide here. The last slide shows you the progression of it. If I'm devoted to Christ, the person of Christ begins to change me from the inside out. He starts to sand off the rough edges. He gives me a heart and a love for my wife, to love her the way that he wants me to love her, to love his people as myself. I need to love his church family, to bear one another's burdens. And then I become devoted to his passion, his ministry, to live with a purpose, to live taking all of my experiences, all my expectations, and forming me so that I will exploit my time so that I bring glory to him and not myself. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, in our society, once we become transformed and we are regenerated, John MacArthur said it's not supposed to be like dynamite, but we're to be like leaven, not blowing the lid off of society, but by spreading the power of Christianity through the transformed lives of his people within the society. So, Lord, my prayer is this for these people that we call Water Dam Church, that you would lead us, that our identity would grow in you, that our God, our personal relationship would become greater, and that our capacity would be increased to the point that we could really love another person as ourselves, that we could love our wives as ourselves, that wives would respect their husbands. I pray, God, for your help as we try to carry your torch, to take everything that we've experienced, our unique experiences and our expectations, and use our time for your purpose, Lord. May you be glorified in how this is applied to each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.